So I have my Bible open to Philippians chapter 3. We will begin reading at verse 12. Before I read the passage that we have before us, I'd like to remind you of the focus of the message last week, just briefly, because the two do tie together. Last week we spoke of putting all things behind us. Let me read to you just one verse. That would be verse 8 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." I ask you the question, would that statement be descriptive of your relationship with Jesus Christ, of your religious life, that you count all things as loss? Paul goes so far as to say he considers them rubbish when compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we read here now in the text we have before us, we see that Paul had not completely done that, was not completely successful in all things. In verse 12 it says, "Not that I have already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Very simply said, I'm not there yet. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I have my battles, I have my challenges, I have my things that plague me. I'm not there yet, but I press on. I press on. What does it mean to press on? What does it mean to pursue, to live a life realizing I have these things in my life that more than potentially stand in my way of growing in Christ? How do I pursue and move past those? What is the objective? What is the goal? In a pursuit as a runner, in a pressing on, in a pursuit, there's a goal, there's a target. I'm headed somewhere. Okay, in Paul's language here, the Holy Spirit's writing, where are we going? What's the goal? And also, let me tag on to these. Why should we? Why should we press on? What's the basis that would stimulate, encourage me to press, to pursue? And then also, if I'm asking for a why and a how and etc., what enables us? What enables the Christian to have the desire, none the least to say the ability, to press on? Life is hard. The things of my life, of your life, sometimes you get up and say, if I have to do this one more time, if I have to fight this battle one more time. What enables us and gives us the confidence? You see, there's a hope laying under here. And that hope brings the confidence. The enabling that we'll find here just in a moment brings the confidence. Here now, as I read to you the passage you have before you. Again, verse 12 and following. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, sisters, of course, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And before I dig into this, let me read you something of a parallel passage that we know well. If you will, just turn back one chapter to chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 are passages we refer to often. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." I see very, very easily the parallel of working out one's salvation to that of pressing on. To pursue righteousness in Christ means to do those things necessary to work out and to work up the salvation of which I have been blessed with. So here I see parallel passages at work. I press on. I work out my salvation. For it is God who is at work in me for the upward call of Jesus Christ. Very parallel. In short, folks, Paul is talking about sanctification. Paul is talking about sanctification, being sanctified, being set apart differently from the world, being set apart by as one who has the name Jesus Christ written upon us. The Westminster Confession of Faith simply asks the question, what is sanctification? The answer it gives is this: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That is sanctification. Pressing on, working out salvation, growing in Christ, dying in sin, that's sanctification. That's growing. That's pressing on. This is what Paul is encouraging the Philippians, as well as you and I, to do, to press on, to not be stationary, to not be apathetic, not to be complacent, not to be satisfied. Oh, I've made it. I'm good. I'll stay right here. No, press on, working out salvation, for it is God who is at work in us. Let me draw your attention to one significant point that Paul states in this process. Sanctification is a process. Please let us be clear. The difference between saving grace and sanctifying grace. Justification and sanctification. Justification, saving grace, that once in a lifetime moment of time, where Jesus Christ enters into your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, and you are a redeemed person. It's done. You can never lose it. It can never go away. It's the work of Christ in us. I had nothing to do with it. Sanctification, on the other hand, as it says in this definition or this answer I've just given you, it's the work of God's free grace in my life where I am changed, but I have part. I have responsibility. Sanctification is my working toward making use of the free grace so that I become more Christ-like. Look at me at verse 13. One thing in the process, Paul says, is necessary. Verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." This is one thing Paul does. This is one thing we should do. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting. Forgetting. Paul, the Holy Spirit here, is encouraging, is teaching. He has said it is the one thing he does. He goes through an active mental exercise, if I can put it that way, of laying aside, putting away all of the distractions, the sinfulness of his past, those things that beleaguer him still. You know, he prayed 3 times for that thorn to be removed, and God says, I hate it for you. You're going to put up with it. He continues to pursue, but he lays those things aside because he does not want those things to become a distraction in his pursuit. The one thing I do, forgetting all that is behind me. Folks, we move up to the passage we read last week. I consider everything a loss. Forgetting what is around and behind me, I put it all away. How many of you in your lives feel like that there is just this little sin, and for some it may not be little, but it just plagues you. It just plagues you. It keeps rearing its ugly head. It maintains a persistency in your life. And you plead, Lord, forgive. Lord, forgive. And for some reason, he forgives. But it just... Paul is saying, put that behind you. Put that behind you. Or there may be some, I don't know if we're here today, but there may be some that might say, if God knew all of what I've done, there's no way he could forgive me. For the things I've done in my past, the things I've said, the way I've treated people, there's just hardly forgiveness for that, I would think. As far as the east is from the west, so are the sins. And God has put them away. You need to put them away. They're gone. They're done. But this not only speaks to our sinful behavior, this speaks to the activity of our lives. Am I putting aside and forgetting all the distractions of today, putting them away so that I might pursue freely and without encumberment, so that I might move fully toward that, becoming more Christ-like? It's counting all things as loss, putting the past in the past, as well as all present worldly distractions that would deter me from achieving your goal. Many commentators feel like Paul is moving into a runner's language. They believe Paul was a runner at some point in time because you read this language, he kind of uses that concept of a race, of running the course, of achieving. Well, let's use it here. And as I said, in 2 weeks we're going to have the cows race out here. The 5K starts here and runs up the hill, and the 10K starts there and runs down the hill. And this will be our 4th year. I have yet to see a single runner starting that race running backwards. They run looking forward. They put the course that they've achieved behind them, and they don't look back. The runner runs a race looking forward, always with the target, always with the goal in mind. For the 5 and 10 Kers, they know their time. They've run this course several times. They know their time. And so their goal is to better that time. We could use this analogy. I'm using this analogy as a Christian. How many of us Christians, how many of we who call ourselves Christians are walking through this life backwards? We have more of a sight on what's around us and what's been accomplished and what's in my past. And we stumble and fall and wonder why we fail. Paul, in this runner's language, he knows the goal. He knows the objective. He is the runner on the course. He's put the past behind him and he's moving forward. I press on to take hold of that which has taken hold of me. Eyes on the goal. You remember the story of Peter? When Jesus asked him to step out of the boat into the water? I remember telling this story in Belize 7 times that one day in Bible school. Peter was fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. What happened when he began to notice the waves? He began to sink. He had stopped forgetting all things. He took his eyes off the target. In our Christian lives, Eyes on the target. Pressing on and moving. Forgetting and laying aside those things which have no impact and no real significance in our life. Why are we to do this? Answer the question, why? Again, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, in Jesus Christ. You've heard it said, don't forget who you are and whose you are. Your call in salvation is to be a child of God. This is in a way, it's what Paul is saying. I have been called to be God's child. Not that I've taken hold of all the aspects of that, but I press on to take hold of that upward call. I haven't been called here to earth. I have been called upward. I have been called to God in Christ Jesus. I don't forget that. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And then in verse 20, jump down there. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. As I portrayed to the children, oh, I wish every day, if I could gain something in my Christian life, I wish every day I could gain a greater perception of heavenly life. And that would swell up and be stronger in my life and would pervade and overwhelm all the other things that distract. So many times we're trying to figure out what type of tree it is when we really don't understand that we're in a beautiful forest, a beautiful garden. We're so mired down in the details, we lose sight of, wow. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. By proxy, if I can use that word, Christ Jesus is there, you are too. As our representation, our head in heaven, you are there as well. Your home is in heaven. How many of you, when you were a child, I can remember going to visit my Uncle Harold, my cousin Doug, and they'd want me to stay over, and I'd say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And as soon as Mom and Daddy got out of the driveway, I don't want to go home. I did. And Mama knew about 10 miles, just turn around. Because Timmy wanted to go home. Do we think of heaven that way? Do we think of heaven that way? I want to go home. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the heaven of God. Seek first the heavenlies. Seek first those things of heaven. Seek those things of the afterlife. Seek those things and make them more of our own as much as we're possible. And then, as it says, His righteousness and all things will be added. You know, I try to gather my stuff. And when I look, God has got stuff for me and I'm trying to mess with my stuff. Our eyes are to be heavenward. And one day, it will be. Why do we do this? Because we've been called heavenward. We are to be lights of the world. We are to be Christ-like. And we have challenges. Folks, now here's a serious part. And I think many of us can stumble over into this realm of this passage without really, really gaining an understanding of how we are. Look at verse 18 and 19 once again. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. Let me stop. He's talking about people in the church. This he's about to say. The reason he has tears is he's heartbroken. Of what he's about to announce, these are people in the church. Even in my tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. enemies of the cross. Your belly is your God. I love that saying. Your belly is your God. That simply means the bodily, earthly desires, they're what drive you. When you have a hunger pang, you're going to satisfy. That's your drive. Paul is simply saying, you give in to all these earthly desires. Your belly, your life, your physicalness is your God. And this earthly glory, while short-lived, will be your only glory. And it will also be your shame. Those people who think they have attained so much in this life, so much wealth, not necessarily monetarily, but so much wealth, so much status, so much position. Look at me. On that day of Christ, that list will be laid up there, and it will have such a shame associated with it. Such a shame. The rich young man of the book of Matthew was told by our Lord, he said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This young man's possessions, his belly, was his God. He worshipped his stuff. And that was his glory. He had much glory here on earth. He will have no glory in heaven. He had not forgotten what lies behind. The young man did not count everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And now we get to our final question. Empowerment. Enabling. What gives me the desire? What gives me the strength? What gives me ability? Verse 21, please. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. This power that enables Him. This is speaking future tense, of course. But this power that enables Him is the power of God. It is the Spirit of God that is within Jesus Christ Himself, within the triune God. God has power and ability. That same power is yours. In this present time, through the power of the Spirit, we are being changed spiritually. We are being changed in yes, we have been redeemed, but we are being redeemed into more of a likeness of Christ. Our souls are being changed into that one resembling our Lord Jesus Christ, because as we read in chapter 2, for it is God who is at work in us. As we've read here in chapter 3, because Christ Jesus has made us His own. What enables you to withstand the challenges? What gives us the power to press on? What causes me to get up in the morning and go, where's my Bible? Left it on the pulpit. Ooh. What are we reading? Where are we studying? Withstanding the challenges. What gives us the strength and the power to go on? The Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit, the same power that caused Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead, the same power that causes Him to subject all things to Himself, is the same power, same Spirit that resides in you. We Christians act so weak sometimes. I can't do that. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Now, there's one more twist that I want to close all of this with. And it's somewhat hidden in the English language as we have it here. And if I didn't have my aids, I wouldn't know this either. But in the Greek language, this is written in what's called aorist terms, which means it's written in accomplished, based terms, which means everything that Paul is speaking of is speaking as though it were accomplished. Yes, we are to press on for the goal of which you've been called because it's already yours. Our citizenship is in heaven because Jesus Christ sits there as our proxy, as our head, so we too sit there. We've already won this. It's already ours. So we should move into this pressing on as though we are victorious. We may lose a step, we may stumble, we may step back, but we move on because it's ours. This text is written almost in future tense, but I can't quite say that. But it's written in accomplished tense. It's yours. In a Reformed faith, we have this thing called the perseverance of the saints, which means because of Jesus Christ's work in your life, you will persevere, you will win, and glory in heaven is yours. We just simply need to act like it. I press on to take hold of the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't have this in Christianity, but this could almost be that mantra. I press on to take hold of the goal for the prize in Christ Jesus. I press on to take hold of the goal of the prize in Christ Jesus. I press on because this is not my home. Let's pray together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us that we might have the ability to press on, that we do know that our citizenship, our home, is in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are seated there, and that in that seated there, you sit there for us. You are interceding for us, and we have our residence there. Give us strength to press on. Give us courage to press on. Stamina to press on. This is not a dash, it's a marathon. Give us strength in all of this. I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen.